Thank you for a good reminder of our future home in heaven. And the Lord help us to be faithful until that day. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9 today. Acts chapter 9. Do you remember, those of you who've been around a while, do you remember the 1970s, 1980s? Do you remember people customizing vans? Do you remember that? Where they would take a van, and they call them conversion van. Conversion van. They would take a van, and they might not do anything to the outside. It might just look like a standard stock van, like Bob's Service Master van or something like that on the outside. But on the inside, they would wall to wall that shag carpet, and they'd take out those uncomfortable bench seats in the back of those full-size vans and put in nice captain's chairs, where you could put a cup in there, TVs, and sometimes water beds, all sorts of crazy things they would do to those things. You remember those things? They all looked the same. They looked like a standard van on the outside, but on the inside, boy, they just weren't. And sometimes they would paint them up and have all kinds of different colors and mag wheels and all that sort of thing. But the essence of the thing was still a van. I mean, the Chevy van was still a Chevy van, and a Ford van, and a Dodge van. They were still vans. They were still the brand. They were still what they were. They maintained that, the characteristic, unless they got inside and souped up the motor too, but most of them didn't go to that because they spent so much money on shag carpet. And then so they would go to these great extremes to change the inside, and they became much more comfortable than those bouncy vans that we used to carry on. Today, we're going to talk about a conversion of sorts as well. And the outside of the person may not ever be look different, but the inside is completely transformed. This is the idea of what we're talking about, a conversion. Today, we're looking at the conversion of a killer in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and we'll read the 31 verses here that deal with the conversion of this horrible man. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go unto the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I'm here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. And has seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard by many of this man, turn the page here, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest has sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose, and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem, and came hither for that intent that he might bring them bound into the chief priests? But Saul increased the more in strength, and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is very Christ. And after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. But their laying awake was known to Saul, and they watched the gates day and night to kill him. Then the disciples took him by night and led him down by the wall in a basket. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, and brought him to the apostles, and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, how he preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians, but they went about to slay him. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea, and sent him forth to Tarsus. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. And may the Lord bless the reading of that passage. It's an amazing thing that God did in that man's life, isn't it? It's an amazing thing. It's this thing called conversion. And it's not a van. It's a change of a heart. It's a change from within that takes place in a human being. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, there had to come a time when there was a conversion that took place in your heart. A conversion is to turn from one thing to another. That's what God did in the life of this Saul of Tarsus, this hateful man. We're going to look at a lot of this. But I want us to understand this thing of conversion. Conversion is to change from one way to another. Let me give you some verses. If you want to write them down or you can follow along, I'm going to read a few verses. I've got them written down, and maybe you can keep up. But in Luke chapter 22, verse 32, Jesus said to Peter, He says, I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Peter needed conversion. Jesus said Peter needed it. In James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, it says, Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. So this thing of conversion is a big thing. It transforms somebody on the inside. It makes them a whole new creature, a whole new being. The interior, the heart is changed. I think there are many people that look at Christianity as being something where you just kind of turn over a new leaf and you try to do something different. And, you know, you finally add the religion to whatever it is that you already were. No. Salvation is a complete change of heart. It's a time of repentance. It's a time of where when you're born again and you start over, all over, just like a brand new person. It's the manward side of the salvation experience. God does all the saving, but man has to accept it. And inside is what happens here. There's a change. And it's a momentary act rather than a process. There's some people that think, well, you know, I'll gradually become a Christian. No. There's a point in time when you change. For me, I was 6 years old. I don't know when it was for you. But you, as someone who's sitting here in these chairs this morning, and you're listening to the sound of my voice, I want you to think back for just a moment. When was the time when you were converted? When was the time when you were changed from being a hell-bent sinner into a heaven-bound saint? Do you remember a time? Now, you may not remember the date. You may not remember all of that. But you will remember that path. Because it's totally different than anything that any other experience that you'll have in life. I know when we were in our church in Guam, our pastor used to once in a while have us sing a song, and we would all take turns, and it was something like, It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. It was on a Monday, somebody touched me. Must have been the hand of the Lord. And everybody who was saved on, and remembered being saved on Monday, would stand up. And then you could see the smiles come across their faces. And they were supposed to stay standing. And then it was Tuesday and then Wednesday. And you went through every day of the week. Really, it was really a good thing to do. Maybe we'll do it sometime. Not today. You're not ready. But I remember sitting there going, you know, I don't remember the day. I don't remember if it was Monday or Tuesday or when it was. I do know it was just the day after my sixth birthday. And so then I got my handy-dandy computer out and figured out what day it was, and now I've forgotten it. But I do remember the time, and you should remember it. If you don't remember it, then you better ask yourself, have I been converted? Have I been changed from the inside? It's not works. It's not something you do. It's not religion. You don't earn it. You accept it. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says, to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted or reckoned or imputed for righteousness to his heart. And then you go to 1 Corinthians, and it says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You've been converted. All things are passed away. All things become new. Well, thank the Lord, this is what happened here in the life of this man in Acts chapter 9. God took one of the worst, fire-breathing, terrible people and made him into a preacher of the gospel. Go back to Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. I want you to see Saul's hatred. We're going to see several things here. We're going to see Saul's hatred. We're going to see Christ's love. And then we're going to see some other things as we go through it. But the two main points would be Saul's hatred and Christ's love. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. This was not just somebody who didn't like Christians. This is somebody who was out to kill Christians. Breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, the Christian way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound into Jerusalem. Now this man has been breathing out. It says, and he says, and yet breathing out. This is not something new. You go back to Acts chapter 8, you can see in verse 1 where it says that Saul was consenting unto Stephen's stoning. People cast their cloaks at his feet. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 10, we see probably Saul was among those that Stephen had confounded, and so he absolutely hated these people who defeated him in debate over religious things, because they had something he didn't have, and he absolutely hated them. Acts chapter 8, verse 3 says that he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, and committed them to prison. So he was somebody who was just absolutely rabid about going after Christians. Saul later on testified of his hatred for Christians. He testified before Jews at Jerusalem in Acts chapter 22, verse 4. He said, I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons, both men and women. In Acts chapter 22, he prayed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his prayer, he reminded Christ of what he had been like. He said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. Saul testified before King Agrippa later on in Acts chapter 26. I verily thought that with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them, even unto strange cities. Saul, in his day, was what the Muslims in Iraq are today. Going from house to house, putting a symbol on a door, taking people out, dragging them into the street, either taking them to prison or having them killed on the spot. He was a vile, vicious, wicked hater of God's people. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13, you've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. In 1 Timothy, he continues and he talks about this over and over again. Saul knew what he was. Saul knew that he was evil. And he came to a point, some point in time, where he recognized it and God got a hold of his heart and converted him and changed him. As I was thinking of Saul, and thinking about how wicked and how vile he was, and how miraculous it is that God would even love him, I was reminded of something that I'd read sometime before. I want to read a little bit to you. It comes out of a book by Max Lucado, In the Grip of Grace. I'm not a great fan of Max Lucado, but this particular illustration gripped me when I read it. I remember being shooken in my soul. Just read a little bit. I put it in my notes here. While I am, it says here, Max Lucado wrote this. Do you know what disturbs me the most about Jeffrey Dahmer? How many of you remember Jeffrey Dahmer? What disturbs me most are not his acts, though they are disgusting. Dahmer was convicted of 17 murders. 11 corpses were found in his apartment. He cut off arms. He ate body parts. My thesaurus has 204 synonyms for vile, but each falls short of describing a man who kept skulls in his refrigerator and hoarded a human heart. He redefined the boundary for brutality. The Milwaukee monster dangled from the lowest rung of human conduct and then dropped. But that's not what troubled me most. Can I tell you what troubles me most about Jeffrey Dahmer? Not his trial, as disturbing as it was, with all those pictures of him sitting serenely in court, face frozen, motionless. No sign of remorse, no hint of regret. Remember his steely eyes and impassive face? But I don't speak of him because of his trial. There's another reason. Can I tell you what really troubles me about Jeffrey Dahmer? Not his punishment. Though life without parole is hardly an exchange for his action. How many years would satisfy justice? A lifetime in jail for every life he took? But that's another matter, and that's not what troubles me most about Jeffrey Dahmer. May I tell you what does? His conversion. Months before an inmate murdered him, Jeffrey Dahmer became a Christian. Said he repented, was sorry for what he did, profoundly sorry. Said he put his faith in Christ, was baptized, started life over, began reading Christian books and attending chapel. Sins washed, soul cleansed, past forgiven. That troubles me. It shouldn't, but it does. Grace for a cannibal. It troubles me. And yet I'm so thankful for a God who has that kind of grace. The God of grace can save an apostle Paul, a Saul, a murderer of his own children. The grace of God can save you. The grace of God can save the worst person that you're thinking of even now. Be it a relative, be it a coworker, be it a former boss or a boss. The grace of God is available to all. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 9. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. God loved Saul. Even as he went from house to house, from synagogue to synagogue, from city to city, grabbing Christians, handcuffing them, binding them, whatever it was that he did, hauling them off to execution. Christ loved him. We see that in Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 3, we see where God in his love confronts Saul. You know, one of the hardest things in the world to do is to confront people with their sin, isn't it? It's hard for folks to say, you're a sinner. You need to change. You can't live like this and get to heaven. You can't live like this and please God. You can't live like this and expect God's blessing on your life. You need to be changed. You need to be converted. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, as Saul journeyed, he came near Damascus. He had letters in his hands from the high priest. Go into those synagogues, get those Christians, bring them back to Jerusalem. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Saul had no idea who he was persecuting. He was totally ignorant. He's like those who nailed Jesus to the cross. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They don't understand. Our children sin, and a lot of times they don't understand. Sometimes they do. But oftentimes they don't understand. We sin. Sometimes it doesn't occur to us until afterwards how awful that was that we just did. We're sinners. We sin by nature. Paul was doing what sinners do. And Jesus Christ stopped him in his tracks and said, it's time to change. It's time for conversion. Now, was Saul literally chastening Jesus? Was Saul literally persecuting Jesus? Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Look in your Bibles at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. You need to understand, this is true about us. When we go through difficulties, and people give us a hard time for trying to stand up for Him. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave Me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me drink. I was a stranger, and you took Me in, naked, and you clothed Me. I was sick, and you visited Me. I was in prison, and you came unto Me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee and hungry, and fed Thee, or thirsty, and gave Thee drink? When saw we Thee a stranger, and took Thee in, or naked, and clothed Thee? Or when saw we Thee sick, and in prison, and came unto Thee? And the King shall answer, and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, My brethren, you have done it unto Me. Then shall He say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungered, and ye gave Me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave Me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took Me not in. Naked, and ye clothed Me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited Me not. Then shall they also answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee and hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto Thee? Then shall He answer them, saying, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of the least of these, ye did it not to Me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. There are two people in this world, those who know Christ and those who don't. Those who follow Him and those who don't. Those who accept Him, those who don't. Those who love His children, those who don't. And Jesus Christ is paying close attention. You know, the most loving thing that we can possibly do is to do what Jesus did to Saul that day. Confront them. Confront them with truth. What is the truth? You know it. Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But thankfully, the Lord didn't just leave him with that in-your-face confrontation, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He went on. And he confronted him with truth, and then he comforted him with truth. Verse 5 of Acts chapter 9. Jesus said to him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, Saul, you're fighting Me. Why are you fighting Me? Now, some of you in your other translations don't have that last part about kicking against the pricks, but it is found later on in your translations in Acts chapter 26, 14, so we know it was included here. So what happens here is the illustration of an animal that's being trying to be used by his master to plow, to pull a harness, pull a cart. And the animal is just fighting like crazy. And if he fights hard enough and long enough, yeah, he can break free. But it's not to his benefit or anybody else's. Saul, you're persecuting. You're fighting against Me. You are You're going to hurt yourself by fighting against me. You're kicking against the pricks, the goads that are trying to drive you to me. And Jesus then reveals a new direction. He says, Saul, stop fighting me. I have great plans for you. I want to use you. I want to transform you. I want to convert you. Acts chapter 9, verse 6, and he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said, arise and go to the city, and it will be told thee what thou must do. Now, this is the beginning of a whole new life for Saul. Up to this point in time, he's been living ambitiously to rise the ladder in the religious circles. He's been educated. He's been trained. He's been vying to get into that Sanhedrin council. He's been vying to have his way, to make his name in the world. He was doing what he felt was the right thing to do. But now Christ is saying, this is what I want you to do. And this is where you will find the blessing. Now Jesus even used unbelievers to help him along the way with this. It's an amazing thing. This common grace that God gives to us. Believers are not unbelievers. It's the fact that we have the air that we breathe and the land that we stand on and the food that we eat is a common grace that God gives to all. He takes care of birds and He takes care of sinners. But He used them even here. And what do they do in verses 7 and 8? These unsaved men, they take this blinded man. They didn't see the light. They didn't hear the voice that Saul heard. They didn't experience what Saul saw. But they knew something had happened to this man. He'd been violent and strong and ready to persecute, and now he's wandering around looking and he can't see. His eyes are open, but he can't see. And he's trembling, and they take him by the hand and they lead him to Damascus. He was planning on marching into Damascus, saber rattling, grabbing Christians. And now he's having to be led like a child. A blind child into the streets. Thank the Lord for common grace that even uses unbelievers sometimes to bring glory to God. Sad thing is that many Christians see the suffering of others and become hardened to their situation and fail to reach out to minister to them. It's sad sometimes when an unsaved person has more grace than a Christian does. We need to ask ourselves how loving we have been. But then, in God's love, Jesus gave Saul an undisturbed time to meditate on the truth. Acts chapter 9, verse 9 doesn't seem like a pleasant thing, does it? For 3 days, he didn't eat. He couldn't see. Basically, he probably huddled in a corner and just hoped that he didn't get hurt. For 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. You know, sometimes we have to go through things like this for God to really get our attention, to meditate on what's really important. Here Saul was homeless, he was helpless, he was hungry, he was humbled. And God used this time in Saul's life. We do not have the exact point in time where Saul put his trust in Christ. It's not in this passage. But we can see that it did. Psalm 46, verses 8 through 10 says, Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations He hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease to the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. It's possible that a hospital bed is a good thing if it causes a person to look heavenward and trust Christ. It's possible that an automobile accident or the loss of a job or some other distraction that hits us and takes us out of our comfort zone and puts us in the middle of a trial is a good thing. When it stops us in our tracks to be still and know that God is God. Some of the greatest growth times, some of the greatest spiritual times, some of the greatest times you'll find in God's Word and in prayer are during those difficulties when God stops you in your tracks. And God in His love did that for Saul. He never would have stopped otherwise. Thank God Christ loved him enough to do so. But Romans tells us, how will they hear without a preacher?
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How will they hear without a preacher? How will they hear except they be sent? Thank the Lord. God sent someone to Saul. God sent a man named Ananias. Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 18. Ananias. He's there in Damascus. He may be anticipating what Saul is about to do to him and to his fellow believers. He may be quaking in his boots over the news of what's happened in Jerusalem, and then to hear that Saul and his train of warriors are coming into Damascus to get them. We can see that there was some fear. You can look at the next few verses there, verses 11, 12, 13, 14, and you see Jesus is calling, and Ananias said, go talk to this guy, and he's saying, hey, wait a minute, I heard that he's coming to hurt us. I don't think I want to get anywhere within 10 feet of that guy. Fear of man. Now think in your own heart, though. Isn't that what keeps you from witnessing to that brother or sister? Isn't that what keeps you from witnessing to your boss, to your co-worker, to your neighbor? Fear of man. Ananias got over it. And he feared God more than he feared man. And when Jesus said, go, he said, all right. Verse 15, the Lord said to him, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings. Verse 17, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house. Like Ananias, we need a good dose of God's fear rather than the fear of man. And I'm thankful that Ananias did. And what does he do? He goes into the house there in verse 17. He puts his hands on him, this man who was going to kill him. This man who was out to murder him. This man who was going to arrest his wife and haul her off to jail. And Lord knows what he was going to do to their children. Ananias puts his hand on him and calls him a brother. Somehow he knew. Maybe the Lord revealed it to him. That Saul had sometime, maybe in the darkness, put his trust in Christ. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, physical scales, but also the spiritual scales. And he was able to really see things as he should have. He went and rose and was baptized. He became identified with the believers. This is a conversion that takes place. Thank God he sent a preacher, Ananias. I don't think Ananias stood in the pulpit. He just went and put his hand on him and said, Brother, let me help you. But he didn't only send him one man. He sent him a whole church. Let's look at verse 19. When Saul had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples there with at Damascus. He was a baby now. And he needed a community to help him to grow in the things of the Lord. Listen, when a new convert comes and somebody from our church says, hey, I led this person to Christ, and they come to church, we need to be welcoming. We need to do everything we can to help them to grow in the things of the Lord. Now they have an opportunity to minister to a man who come to murder them. Saul was accepted, Saul was fed, Saul was befriended, he was strengthened. Aren't you glad the Lord loves Saul? Saul was confronted with truth, he was comforted with truth, and then Saul was commissioned to go out and share the truth. Look at verse 20. And straightway, Saul, preached the gospel. Preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. We know something's happened. Saul may look the same on the outside, like that conversion van, but on the inside, everything's different. Before he hated Christians, now he loves Christians. Before he hated Christ, now he loves Christ. Before he tried to stop the preachers, and now he's preaching the gospel. What a change. What a change. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Saul was so overcome by the love of Christ that he couldn't help but share what Christ had done for him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 14 tells us this, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves,
but in Him which died for them and rose again. If you're living as a Christian for yourself, for your family, for your stuff, you have forgotten the love of Christ. And you need to be reminded of what Christ did for you. Remember who you were. Remember what Christ did. Now live for Him who loved you so much. Saul was now a new creature who understood his role as an ambassador for Christ. Look again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. How are you doing in this matter? Have you been converted, and are you helping others become converted? Saul understood what happened to him, and he wanted others to have it as well. Now everything has truly changed. The persecutor now becomes the persecuted. Look in Acts chapter 9 again, verse 23. We see death threats from the Jews. I'll let you just look there for the sake of time. You can see that the Jews threatened to kill him, and then God spared him. And he was able to be let out through a hole in the wall in a basket. The believers helped him. God rescued him. In John chapter 15, Jesus said, if the world hates you, remember they hated me first. And this is what happens. This is a total conversion. This guy's totally different. And the world knows it, and now they hate him. Then we go on. And we see not only was that difficulty there was another difficulty. As a Christian, sometimes we're going to have struggles, we're going to have trials, and sometimes even other Christians are going to mistreat us. Look in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. Saul leaves Damascus and he goes back to the source of Christianity, the place where Christianity began, where at first he had those debates with Saul, where at first he heard the gospel. And now he's wanting to go back and make things right with those that he originally was trying to hurt and kill and arrest. Verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. He wanted to be around the Christians there that he had formerly persecuted. But they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. But thank the Lord there are some Barnabases who are willing to accept people and to see how God's changed them, see the grace of God in people's lives. Barnabas helped the church get over that. We may see sometime in this church somebody who's tattooed, driving a motorcycle, smells like they've been sleeping in a barn, walk through those doors. But they've been transformed, they've been saved, they've accepted Christ as Savior. And they're not where they should be, any more than Saul was where he should be. We should accept them with open arms and do everything we can to help them grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a church is. Where we help baby believers grow. We need to be less suspicious and more willing to accept people and accept them as they are and let God change them into what He wants them to be. In Acts chapter 9, verse 26, Saul not only received death threats from the Jews, he also received death threats from the Grecians, the Hellenists. Jesus said in 1 John, or later on, the Apostle John wrote in 1 John 3:13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. But Saul was faithful, and he went on. A couple of weeks we'll come back and see how God continued to use this man. What was the ultimate result of this conversion? Everybody around him was changed as well. The believers were changed. Other people came to hear the gospel. Look in Acts chapter 9 and verse 31. We're going to end. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria and were edified. Walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. There was rest. There was spiritual growth. There was reverential worship. They were amazed at what God had done, taking this awful, hateful man and making him a preacher of the gospel. There was the Holy Spirit's comforting presence, the comfort of the Holy Ghost. And I like the way that verse ends. And they were multiplied. The church goes on. God's work goes on. He used the apostles, now he's using Saul, one who hated the apostles. Because he was converted. And he saw that others needed it as well. Have you been converted? And do you remember that others around you need to be converted? Are you doing what God did in the life of Saul? I trust that God will continue to work in our hearts about this. Father, thank you for the example of this man. Humanly speaking, we can't understand how you could love somebody so wicked and so vile. And yet we're thankful that you did. And yet how dare we look down on somebody like Saul when we know who we are and what you've done for us. Help us to revel in your grace for us. And help us not to be selfish with what you've given to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn.